Peter, chapter 5. We were meditating on the opening verses of the morning service, and we're returning to them again this evening. 1 Peter, chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Sabanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon elect together with you saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen, and I know the Lord would bless the reading of His Word to each of our hearts. And once again, we ask you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is where we were in the morning. And you know you all enjoyed the morning service because I was speaking to myself and speaking about the minister and so forth. And people enjoy that. There's a man, he's in the meeting tonight, very good friend. And he said to me on one occasion, people don't listen to the minister anyway, so maybe that's, you'll not have to listen to tonight about what he's saying to you, just have to listen to what he's saying about what's involved about being the under-shepherd. At our morning service, we thought about the role of the pastor. And my dear friends, what a responsibility any man has to come to stand before a congregation and open the book of God and show them the way of life. Bring to them God's Word and stand before them with the authority and say, thus and thus saith the Lord. We thought at our morning service about the sheep. The sheep are special to the shepherd. He loves the sheep, but sheep are wayward. Sheep are weak and they need the under-shepherd to guide them and to guard them. And as we mentioned also, that they might grow and develop into good, healthy sheep. So we were in at our morning service, we were talking to you about the role of the shepherd. And we had asked you to underline certain words in 1 Peter chapter 5. We had asked you to underline the word elder. That spoke of his office. He's an elder. We said there are only two offices in the New Testament church. The office of elder. He may be the teaching elder. He may be the ruling elder. And the office of deacon. And we read in 1 Timothy, the qualifications for those in office. And so we thought about the elder. Hadn't it necessarily to do with his age, it had to do with his maturity, his experience. And then we looked at the word feed. His task is to feed the flock. And as he feeds them, we've already mentioned, he'll be guarding them, he'll be guiding them, and he'll be directing them. So in other words, he has a protective role as he oversees the work of God. We mentioned to you there that other word feed. We ask you to underline. We ask you to underline the word elder and the word oversight, as he would take the oversight. And so we're here tonight again at verse 2. And we have words that we want you to underline this time. And we're not talking now about the role of the pastor, the role of the minister, the role of the under-shepherd. We're talking to you about the requirements. What are the biblical requirements for the man who will come here in the will of God and be your minister? What does God require of that man? What are the requirements? How are you going to pray effectively? And so if you're going to pray and say, Lord, send us your man, what will these qualifications be? What will his characteristics be? He must, you see, first of all, have the right ministry. He must have the right ministry. Now notice here what we read in this chapter, chapter 5, and look with me at verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Underline the word willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, as we think of the pastor having the right ministry, you will notice, first of all, that he will be a man who will minister the word. It says there clearly, we have mentioned at the morning meeting, feed the flock of God which is among you. He will of necessity be a saved man. He's to be a man like Peter who had been to the cross, who had seen Jesus die in his place, and he will preach Christ and him crucified. Men and women are lost, they're helpless, they're on their way to a lost eternity. And let me say to you tonight who are in the meeting, you're not saved, you're in the broad road. There's just the very breath in your nostrils right now between you and a lost eternity. You need to hear the gospel. You have a precious soul which can be gloriously and wonderfully saved. And at the same time it can be tragically lost. And how you need to hear God's word. And Jesus loves you. He so loved you, he died on the cross for you. And the man who comes here in the will of God will be a man who will preach Christ and him crucified. He will preach the cross of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. But he'll also preach not only the cross of Christ, he'll preach the coronation of Christ. You see, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior of men, but he is the sovereign. We'll see a little later that he's coming back, and all of us will have to give an account to the great shepherd. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The pastor must have the right ministry. And as he guards those weak sheep, as he guides those wayward sheep, he will come here and he'll preach the whole counsel of God. Oh, how I like the way Paul put it. Paul was a great servant of the Lord. One day he sent for the elders of Ephesus, and they met him at Miletus. And we read in Acts chapter 20 that here's a man, he could review his ministry, and he said to those elders, in verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. My dear friends, you'll not be looking at a minister who will sip tea nicely and who will do all the things that a minister ought to do, but his main function will be to feed the flock. He will be caring for the sheep. He'll be preaching the word. Notice here, wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. How terrible to stand behind the sacred desk, receive a salary week by week, draw his salary, draw his breath, and never tell men and women that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Paul could say, I am pure from the blood of all men. Christian, could you say that? What about your friends? Your neighbors? Those that you share the common meal with? Maybe a mother has given birth. Her children, has she told them about Jesus, the mighty deceiver? Paul, this old warrior, this faithful pastor, could say, I am pure from the blood of all men. Notice at verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Oh, what a privilege it is to come to the desk
and bring the Word of God. Here's the servant of the Lord. He has been in the house of in the presence of the Lord. God has shown him the Word. He has been praying. He has been meditating. And he comes to God's house with the anointing upon him, and he preaches the message. My dear friends, that message from the very throne of heaven will feed the flock, will build them up, will make them strong, healthy sheep. That's what's required. Now, we have asked you there to mark a couple of words. You see, the pastor will have the right ministry, but he'll have the right motivation. What's going to motivate the pastor? Well, you'll notice, verse 2 again, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight not by constraint, but willingly. You see, he will do the work willingly. He must be called by God. That's the all-important thing. Would you turn back for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 1? And referring again to the old apostle as he writes to the young minister. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the apostle Paul says to young Timothy, there at verse 12. 1 Timothy 1. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. How does a man get into the ministry? God calls him. God puts him into the ministry. You know, when I was a boy at school, that's only about 60 years ago, and you know, there were those people in the who were looked upon as the aristocracy. You know, the upper crust, those very special people. And there'd be three boys born into the home. Now, what are they going to do with them? Well, the first son, the eldest boy, they put him into the army. And he does well in the army and gets a commission. And he's a captain or a major, has an office in the army. Then the other boy, well, we'll put him to medicine. He becomes a doctor. What are we going to do with John? He's not too bright. What will we do with him? We'll put him into the church. We'll put him into the ministry. Men and women, that's how it was. And that's how it is with some today. God's servant comes in the will of the Lord. He's called by God. He's commissioned by God. And the Lord calls him, and the Lord equips him. That's what he did with Moses. Moses made excuses. He said, I'm not able, Lord. And Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? Again, we have it. Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called and equipped. God calls young men into the ministry, older men, and he equips them. And they come in the will of the Lord, and they take up their ministry. What's going to motivate them? Willingness. They will do it willingly. We ask you to mark the word willingly. Now, I notice this word here, ready mind. That means earnestness. Not only will he be willing for the work, but he'll be eager for the work. The phrase, ready mind. The preacher should long for the Sabbath day. Oh, how I love the Lord's day. The joy of going to God's house, going with his word, knowing I have a message from heaven, knowing this is what God would have me to say to this congregation. I've already told you this morning I didn't want to bring this message. I feel it's not my responsibility to bring this message. The interim moderator, a very capable man, a man I love in the Lord, our brother Philip Mill. And Philip Ridley could have preached on these messages already, I don't know. But I felt constrained this week to come, and I longed to come to God's house to bring the message. Every minister ought to be longing for the Lord's day, the joy of going to thy house. I conducted a funeral service a few years ago in a church in Scotland. A family from our church in Tandragee moved to live in Scotland. And there, they gave us the use of the church. It was a parish church. We just had the use of it for the funeral service. But the minister was there, and came Christmas. He said to the congregation, I have no message for you today. I have no sermon for you. I only have sufficient sermons for 2 years. I have preached all the sermons I have, and I have no sermon for you today. God help me. And help that terrible congregation. Oh, do you see it? Here's God's servant. He has the right ministry. He has the right motivation. He loves the Lord. He loves the souls of men and women, and he comes to God's house in the will of the Lord, and he brings a message that God has for him. Oh, I feel sorry for people who are not happy in their work. And there are people who are not happy in their work for various reasons. 1992, our congregation in Tandragee were very good to us, sent us on a holiday to Israel. In the hotel we were staying in, there was a young woman there. She looked after us, saw to her room. She was a doctor. That's all the job she could get, was looking after the guests in the hotel. Her husband was a specialist, and he couldn't get a job. They were from Russia. They were Jews, but they felt constrained to go home to their own land in Israel, and they couldn't get work. And there are people like that who can't get a job that they long to do and they enjoy doing. But there's other people who are just miserable in their work. How terrible to be miserable in their work. My dear friends, God's servant comes to the house of the Lord to see his people, the joy of the Lord in his heart, love in his soul for men and women, and he's coming willingly and eagerly. You pray for such a man. Now you'll notice he's not in the ministry for the money. No, he needs money. And the minister's wife needs money. She goes into the supermarket, a loaf costs her the same price it costs you. Maybe costs her more because she maybe has to entertain and feed the guests and so forth. But you'll notice here what he tells us. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Now, this word filthy lucre just doesn't mean money. It means base gain. The servant of the Lord is not in the ministry for praise, for popularity, for position. He's there in the will of the Lord. God has called him and God has equipped him. And how necessary that is. Let me tell you how essential it is for every minister to know that. When he comes to God's house in the will of the Lord and there's not a doubt on his mind, this is where God would have him serve. When trials come, when tests come, when disappointments come, he can go to God and say, Lord, you brought me here. I am in this church in your will. I have come at your bidding, and I am serving thee as the best I can. These problems have arisen. These difficulties have come. Lord, I cast myself upon thee. And in such an hour, God will see a servant through. He needs to have that assurance that he has been called with God. So the pastor will have the right ministry. He will have the right motivation. He will be motivated by willingness and by eagerness. The pastor must have the right manner. Oh, notice this here in verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You see, the minister is not some sort of ecclesiastical priest. He is a leader. He mentioned that in the morning. And directing. But he's not dictating to the people. He's walking out and in among them circumspectly. We saw the morning reading that he had to have a good testimony in the neighborhood. Not only in the church, a good reputation among men. You see, the elder, and in this particular case we're looking at the teaching elder, he is a man and he recognizes that he's a fellow elder. He recognizes that he is in the work of the Lord. And all the time he knows the flock belongs to the great shepherd. He knows that the chief shepherd has purchased the flock by the shedding of his precious blood. And he loves the Lord. He loves his people. He loves the work. And he's at all times conscious that the sheep belong to the shepherd. And so for the good of the flock, for the well-being of the flock, he will live a life of purity, a life of piety. Now, he's not going for some sort of oddball. He'll be a man who'll have the stamp of holiness upon him. He will stand out from other men in his honesty, in his purity. There'll be something about his character that men and women will know when that man goes down the street that he is God's man. You see, the pastor here is obligated to live a pure life before his congregation. And he'll be marked by purity and by piety. He live in such a way that the members of this church will be drawn closer to Christ.
That's what Paul tells us. Paul went to minister in Thessalonica. And I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he could say to that congregation, he'd preach the gospel not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost and much assurance. Verse 6 he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Look at verse 7. So ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia. Notice here, just the same as Peter is telling us. Here's a man who's walking circumspectly among his people. He's walking and living in such a way that there is that good witness for the Savior. Now, that's important. Because the minister has no right to come to this pulpit and ask you to live a godly life if he's not living a godly life. He has no right to ask you to pray if he's not praying. He has no right to ask you to give sacrificially if he's not giving sacrificially. You say you're setting a high standard for the minister that's coming? Yes! It's God's book that sets the standard. Now, I've always sought, as God give me grace, to live according to this, the teaching of God's Word. I thank the Lord for the various churches I served in. I enjoyed my ministry there. The congregations were good to me. The committee was good to me. Good to my wife. And we thank God for it. We always sought, as God give us grace. Man not do this in the flesh. Do it as he's endued by the Spirit. There's God's man. He's there as an example. And he'd have the right to ask you, have I set a good example before you? And you say yes. Then he has the right to say to you, have you lived according to the example that I have set before you? I have brought God's word to you. And I have lived a godly life before you. I have set a biblical standard before you. I haven't asked you to do something that I haven't done myself. Have you responded to the example that I have set? Oh, I pray that we will be those who see the our responsibility. I know we've been talking in our morning meeting. Talking again this evening meeting about the minister, about the pastor. You think of what's required of him. But there's nothing less required of you, required of God's people. How we need to be those who recognize our responsibility, keeping in mind all the time that we are responsible. You see, the under-shepherd is responsible to the chief shepherd. Mark what he says there at verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. You see, the Lord Jesus is coming back, and the under-shepherd knows that. He's living, he's working, he's accepting his role, he's accepting his responsibility. He discharges his duty, knowing all the time that one day, he'll give an account to the chief shepherd. Men and women, so will you. Let me tell this congregation tonight that all of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will be examined. We will be reviewed. The Christian will be asked, what did you do for Jesus? And the unsaved will be asked, what did you do with Jesus? The under-shepherds preach Christ, preach the gospel. Did you respond? Did you accept the Savior? Do you see the solemnity of it? Oh, here we're learning tonight from God's Word what He's telling us here. Notice we have talked about the role of the shepherd. We have noticed that as we have noticed what's required of the shepherd. Now, very quickly, notice the reward of the shepherd. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Peter reminds the pastor, he reminds the people, that there is a great shepherd. And the chief shepherd is coming again. And he's coming for his sheep. And the people need to know this great truth. As I said earlier, he'll not only preach the crucifixion of Christ, he'll preach the coronation of Christ. Not only Savior, but He's Lord. He's King of Kings. And He's coming again. And when the under-shepherd will want to say, here I am, Lord, and the people that Thou hast given me. Now you'll notice here that Peter tells us a very sobering thought. that the shepherd, the chief shepherd, is coming again. And he's, you'll notice he's coming for the flock. He's coming to receive them unto himself. And Christian, I say to you tonight, you should be living in the light of the Lord's return. You should be looking for his coming. You should be learning of his coming, all the while prepared to meet the Lord. Now, there's a reward for the faithful shepherd. There is a crown. Now, there's two words in the scripture for crown. There's the word which means the diadem that the king or the queen would wear. There's another word which means laurel. You see it there on television when motorbike race or car race or the athlete runs. They receive the laurel wreath and they put it over their head. But the laurel wreath fades away. You can look back over your own life. No doubt you received trophies. You received prizes. You were awarded. Where are they today? They're lost. Maybe go on the car boot sale or something has happened to them. But you couldn't put your hand on them easily. Very possibly they've perished. You'll notice here he's talking about a crown that fadeth not away. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown that fadeth not away. Why would the minister, why would the pastor want a crown? Why would he want this reward? As so as he could take it and leave it at the Savior's feet. I want to hear the Master say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The minister may not exhibit every characteristic, but there's one characteristic he cannot fail to exhibit, and that's the characteristic of faithfulness. I pray for this church that God will give you a man that will be faithful to your precious soul, faithful to your family, faithful to the Scriptures, faithful to his Lord and Savior, that when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ, he'll be able to say, Lord, I discharged my duty as you gave me help, as you endued me with power. I did it as unto Jesus. Oh, he's not looking to Europe. He's not looking to Westminster. He's not even looking to Stormont. He's looking to heaven. He's looking to Jesus, the chief shepherd, is coming again. And he's going to receive an incorruptible crown in order that he might take that crown and leave it at Jesus' feet. Now look up here. Men and women. There's a church here, been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. God has a man for you. A man he has set aside. That man will hear God calling. And there will be that confirmation of that call when this congregation and the will of the Lord meet and they extend that call to him. And he'll receive that call knowing assuredly that God has called him. He will come in the will of the Lord. He will do his ministry and his pastorate willingly. And he'll do it eagerly. He'll do it as unto the Lord. Could I have your attention in closing? The chief shepherd is coming. The good shepherd has already come. 2,000 years ago, he came and he laid down his life for ransom. He shed his precious blood in order that your sins would be forgiven, in order that you would have a home in heaven. And my dear friends, he's coming back again. Jesus is coming again. God's servant will preach that message. 21 times as Jesus stood under the shed of the cross, he said, I will come again. Tell me, men and women, when he comes, will Corinth Free Presbyterian Church, will everyone be ready? Will everyone be there when the roll is called up yonder? As I look upon your faces tonight, am I looking at men and women who will be absent when Jesus comes? How will it be for you personally? I said earlier that salvation is a personal matter. It is so personal.
We sang that lovely hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty sins. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Men and women, that's the all important thing. What really matters at the end of the day is your relationship to the chief shepherd. He's coming back. Will you be ready? Will you be absent when Jesus comes? I've often thought of our congregations. I love the free church. Love it with all my heart. And how we need God's blessing. We need revival. God's servants need the old-time power. They need to preach with God's anointing upon them. You see, our task, men and women, is to get people ready for the second coming. John the Baptist's task was to get people ready for his first coming. But our task is to get people ready for the second coming. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Are you ready? Christian, are you ready? Is everything in your home ready? I've always taught our people to have their affairs in order. We know not what a day brings forth. We just don't know how it behooves us to be ready. The all-important thing is to know that our sins are forgiven, that Christ is our Savior, and heaven is our home. We may never meet down here just as we are, but it's gloriously possible for us all to meet in the land that's fairer than day. Let me tell you again. Oh, may the Holy Ghost burn it into your heart. Will you be there? Is your name on the page bright and fair? This very night before you leave this building, make your calling and election sure. Repent of sin and trust Christ. And leave God's house rejoicing as a sinner saved by grace. God bless you. I thank you for your attendance. I thank you for your attention. And whatever you do, make sure you're ready, for the chief shepherd is coming. God bless you. Let's bow together. The under shepherd coming to this church.